Thank you, Phil. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Good to have you here this morning. And I want to say a thank you to all those that took part last night in providing food for the fellowship. It was a wonderful evening and everything went well. And I want to say thank you. Even I know some sent stuff along, even though they were not able to attend. But we want to say thank you very much. Also, I want to ask you to keep in mind the plaza service. As you know, we have that every week, every Sunday afternoon. But one of the things that we have noticed, that whenever we try to give out the gospel, something happens. Either someone will come by or the people will in the back will start talking. The devil is alive and the devil is doing a work. And we need to really pray because these are precious people. And there are people obviously there that do not know the Lord. And so really pray about that. And that's one of the things that Rebecca really noticed when she was here. She said that whenever you would go to start the gospel, you could say anything else or talk, speak on anything else, and things would be fine. But when you start hitting the gospel, she said something will happen. And that is true. I just really did not notice it. But anyway, so pray about that as we get the gospel out. We had 21 last week, and hopefully we'll have a good group today. The flu is going around, so that is a problem, but we'll ask you to put that in prayer for as we have that service. Also, of course, this evening, we trust that you'll be here, another opportunity to grow a little bit more, and we trust you will. I'm starting this morning a series that we're going to spend several weeks on, which has to do with our Bible and defending what we believe, because it's very important we do, and we're going to talk this morning and spend some time on how we received our Bible or how we got our Bible. It's important in the day in which we live. But 2 Timothy, you'll note, I'm going to back up in verse 13 because that kind of sums up the first 12 verses. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he talks about the day in which is going to come and the day in which we're living. But he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank thee for your word. And Lord, we do thank thee so much for the privilege to preach and teach. And Lord, as we concentrate upon basic truths this morning, Lord, may we understand them. And Lord, may we be able to articulate them when we have to defend the truth. And Lord, we just ask you to bless. And Lord, help us to be able to put aside the things of this past week and the things that we look forward to this week. And Lord, help us to concentrate upon the Word of God. For this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The year was, and I'm going to give you a little lesson here, the year was 1995. You'll remember this when I talk about it. The date was April 19th. The time was 9:02 in the morning, and the place was Oklahoma City. Outside the federal building, there was a tremendous explosion blowing the front off that building and a huge crater at the front at its base. You'll note the tragedy of that blowing up of the Oklahoma federal building was 167 innocent lives were killed at that time. As they begin the operations to look over the building and to be able to rescue the people that were possibly able to be saved, there was great consideration and a lot of speculation on how strong the building that was still standing was left. Was it going to topple? How safe were those who were trying to pull out the wounded and the injured and the dead bodies? What they found out is as they began to speculate and study the building, most people did not know that directly under Oklahoma City is a huge rock structure. It is a huge rock. And when they built the building, the engineers dug down and they fastened the Oklahoma Federal Building to that rock. So when the explosion took place, the damage was done on the front of the building, but the whole building structure itself did not have to be destroyed, even though they took it down, but it was safe due to the fact that it was fastened to the rock. As you know, throughout history, unsaved people, infidels, have tried to discredit the Bible. They have tried to disdain it. They've tried to deny it. They've tried to make it of no value. They've also tried to destroy it. And they have worked throughout history to try to destroy the Word of God because it is our foundation. Archaeologists, with their pick and shovel, have tried to prove the Bible false, but they have not, nor can they. Scientists with experimentation have tried to destroy it, but they have not. Historians have tried to read literature and dig up literature to somehow prove or discredit the Bible. Philosophers have, with their philosophy, have tried to, with man-made philosophies, to say the Bible is false. They've tried to burn it. They have tried to outlaw it. They have tried to put to death those who wrote it, those who translate it, those who publish it, those who try to live by it, those who proclaim it, and those who believe it. The infidel, as you know, French Voltaire, in the 1700s claimed that within 100 years, the Bible and Christianity would not only be obsolete, it would be forgotten. That was in his day. He died in 1778. And Voltaire is forgotten. No one hardly even remembers what he said because the Bible lives on. The Bible cannot be destroyed because it is fastened to the rock, Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He will not be moved. It's impossible. It is God-breathed. It cannot move. It is his book, and it will ever be true forever. And so as we live in the day in which we live, it is much, we talk about evil days. Well, the days that Paul lived were extremely evil. But nonetheless, we're all living in a day in which it is evil. We have to say that. And the more we live in this culture, we are called upon to give an answer of what we believe. Peter puts it this way, we're to be ready always, but sanctify, set the Lord apart always. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. In other words, be ready at any time to explain what you believe and why you believe it. That's why it is important that we spend some time on what we believe and what we know concerning the truth of God's word. We need to look at how did we receive our Bible. Now, with that opening, I want to bring out there are at least three different terms that we have to understand and we have to be able to articulate if we're going to proclaim and explain to people why we know the Bible is true. The first one is the word revelation. We need to understand the revelation of God's word. It means this, it means with giving, or we would say, how did God reveal himself to mankind in the written word of God? God has throughout history revealed himself in many ways, but revelation of God's word is how God revealed himself in giving us this book, God declaring himself to us. You'll note he has revealed himself through nature, Romans chapter 1. John mentioned in Sunday school this morning the beauty in which we're able to enjoy if you travel across America. It is unbelievable the beauty that you're going to find. My preference is the mountains. My preference is the trout streams. My preference is the wilderness and the mountains. That's what I like. But nonetheless, wherever you go, there is beauty, whether it is the plains or the mountains, the foothills, it doesn't matter. There is beauty abounding. How did that happen? Well, God did it. God revealed himself, and through nature, you can't help but look up and say, there is a God. And God has revealed his majesty and his power for the world to exist, for it to continue on. Who put the stars in place, made the sun and the moon to go at the right time and come to the right place. The seasons. God did it. That's how God revealed himself to man, through nature. He also did it through miracles. And he did a lot of miracles you'll find in the Old Testament as he brought the children about, especially Exodus. The tremendous amount of miracles that he proved himself as he literally affronted all of the gods of the Egyptians. Miracle after miracle after miracle, proving that he was the one true God. Also, he did it through visions. You'll note Isaiah had a vision, Daniel had a vision, and others. They were given a vision from God. God revealed himself. He also did it through dreams. Joseph was given a dream, and others. They were told in a dream what to do. And you'll find Joseph in the Old Testament and Joseph in the New Testament. But also, he spoke with an audible voice. You'll note he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And Moses drew himself near, and God said, take the sandals off your feet because you're standing on holy ground. God spoke to him with an audible voice. So God not only did it through nature, through miracles, through direct communications of visions and dreams and audible voice, but the greatest of all, in my opinion, is the Son of God. When Jesus Christ came, he revealed God to man, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Can you imagine walking and seeing Jesus Christ as he did those miracles, proving he was the Son of God? What a wonder, because it was such, he was the great I am that he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He revealed himself to man. But where we're concentrating over the next few weeks is God revealing himself through the written word, the Word of God. What I need to know about life. What I need to know about the future, what I need to know about God himself is given to me in God's written word. So I need to understand this is revelation. It is God revealing himself to mankind. Secondly, the second word is inspiration. It deals with how God revealed himself to man in the written word. It deals with how God recorded his revelation to man in the Bible that we hold. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of the Bible is given to us. It is God's inspired word. Now, what does it mean when it's inspired? It means God breathed. When I speak, I am giving out air. God breathed, gave us the Word of God. He spoke, and thus we were able to have the Word of God. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll note in verses 20 and 21 that no scripture is of any private interpretation or involvement. No private person came up with the Bible. No, but holy men of God spake as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. God did a work in the lives of men, so they wrote down God's word to men, and written down perfectly without error in the original manuscript. To give a definition of inspiration, it would be holy men of God. How did it happen? They were so moved by the Holy Ghost that using their own literary styles, they wrote down without error God's word to man in the original manuscripts. God moved them along so they wrote. You say, how could God do that? Because he's God. If he can create the world, he certainly can bore people along and move them along so they write down exactly what he wants them to know. Revealed word, and it's inspired word. God used different men. And you'll note in the Bible we hold, there's 40 different authors were used. They came from many walks of life. Some of them, such as Jeremiah, he was a prophet, and there were many prophets that wrote. Also, Zechariah, he was a priest. Also, you can read that Amos, and we got Amos in the back, who we heard preaching earlier. He was a shepherd. David was a king. Also, Nehemiah was a servant. Luke was a doctor. Matthew was a tax collector. And Paul was a Pharisee. And Peter was a fisherman. But God used 40 different men from different walks of life to write down the Word of God. God did it, but he used men. You'll note also it's written over a period. It's progressively given over a 1,600-year period that God gave us the written Word of God. It is written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Those are the three languages the Bible was originally written in. As you note, it also was written from three continents, Europe, Africa, and also Asia. So that is how the Bible was given to us. God bore people along, 40 authors over 1,600 years, who had different walks of life from three continents, and it was given to us in three languages. That brings us to the third word, not only the revelation of God's Word, the inspiration of God's Word, but I want to talk about and spend the rest of our time on the preservation of God's Word. It deals with God preserving His Word throughout history so we can understand and have God's Word for us. God's Word, you note, has been, His written Word has been preserved. And that's what you find. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read verses 23 through 25 of 1 Peter. And you know, God miraculously has preserved His Word, which we're going to explain in a moment. Look with me at verse 23. Being born again, not with corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God's word has been preserved forever. So how did God do it? Well, as you note, there were men that God used. They were called scribes. And of course, we do not have them today, but scribes were, this was their job. Their job was to copy the Word of God. That was their job. That's what they lived and breathed. A scribe's job was, this is your occupation, is to copy the Word of God so it's passed on to the next generation. You'll note that the scribes were dedicated to do this, and when they did it, they used a very special ink. And it was written as they did. First of all, they used papyrus. That is kind of a reed type made into a mat in which they would use the pen on, the ink. And also it was parchment, which is animal skins. This was what they would copy portions of the Word of God on. You'll note that it was to be done and was done very precisely. To explain how they did it, they would start on a section. They would be very, very careful. They would count out every word in that section and every letter, and they would write that down somewhere. And then as they wrote the Word of God, and they did that little section, let's say the section was Psalm 1. They would count how many words were in Psalm 1 and how many letters were in Psalm 1, and then they would begin to copy. Once they got done, they would make sure, as they copied, they would read out loud, and then they would count all the words and the letters to make sure they were absolutely correct. This was their job. And if it was correct, they would then go on to Psalm 2. But that's how the Bible was written. And if it was wrong, if they found one letter, they should have had 126, and they had 125 or 127, immediately that was destroyed, and they started over from scratch. That is how the Bible was penned. The words were pronounced out loud, and they very carefully made sure that every word and exactly the same words were written down for us to be to hear and to read. As you note, when the Bible came, the copies were written and portions were written. They were first of all put in the tabernacle. As you note, the Old Testament tabernacle was that place where they would put them, and they would be kept there. And that, of course, vanished away because Solomon's temple was finally built. Once Solomon's temple was built, all the copies, as they were copied, were placed privately in the temple, and they were kept secure. And that's how it was passed on from generation to generation. Now, you'll note, in the beginning, they had a total of 24 Old Testament books. That was the total amount, which is the same amount that we have in the Old Testament in English, except when you write it out in English, and the way it was divided out in English, we have 39 books. But the 39 books are exactly the same as the 24. So if you hear someone says, well, there's originally only 24, but it's the same books, but you have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, where it does not, in the original, have them divided that way. It's just Chronicles. And so when it was interpreted into English and translated, we would say into English, that's why we have 39 Old Testament books. The Jews were extremely aware that this was the Word of God, of its authenticity and its accuracy. They were very aware of that. They knew that. And in the Old Testament was considered and compiled. It was believed to be totally done or completed when King Artaxerxes died in 425 B.C. Historically, they believe that the Old Testament was completed at that time. Now, you'll note, historically, over the next 400 years, a little more, was called a very dark time in Israel's history. God did not give new revelation to his people. The Jews complained because there was no new revelation during that time for that 425 years. Josephus, an historian who writes in that day, confirms that very thing, that they were complaining, the Jews were, because no new revelation was given. The Old Testament was completed. And he also portrays or writes down, Josephus says there was nothing added or nothing subtracted or nothing changed to the Old Testament during that 425 years because they believed it was completed, and it was. However, 1,500 plus years later at the Council of Trent, that would be in 1546, there was a group added, 14 books added to the Bible, which are called the Apocrypha books. That's when they were added, 1,500 years later. These books were not consistent with the Bible. If they had been God's word, they would have kept the unity of the Bible, and they would not have changed some things or been inaccurate in comparing to the Word of God. As you know, it was accepted by the Catholic Church, even though it was never accepted by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never once refers to the Apocrypha books, but he does to the Old Testament. He never quoted from the Old Testament Apocrypha. He only quoted from the Old Testament books. It was never referred to, the Apocrypha, by the apostles. The Apocrypha was never, ever referred to by them or used by the apostles, nor was it accepted in the early churches. It was refused because it was historically inaccurate, they were morally inferior, and spiritually inferior. And so they were not accepted because they were not the Word of God. They were written by historians, but not God's people. Until 1947, the Old Testament scholars had the Masoretic text, was the text in which they were able to look at, which dated back to 900 A.D., so 900 years after Christ, was as close as they could come to the life of Christ. So those copies, and that's where the oldest copy they had. Then in 1947, a Jewish boy was walking by the Red Sea. He was throwing rocks into different caverns, and in one of the caverns, they heard some pottery break. Upon investigation, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's how they were found in 1947. What is so important about that finding is they dated back to 125 years before Christ. And so now we just jumped 1,025 years from the Masoretic text. And what they found when they studied them, all of the same books of the Old Testament were there except Esther. Otherwise, every single book, which would be R 39, was there except the book of Esther, all 24 in the Jewish language and in Hebrew. So we know that the Word of God has been preserved. It was preserved. And when they read it, when they looked at it, they found that none of the doctrines of God's Word had changed. God's Word of the Old Testament had been preserved. God also preserved the New Testament. You'll note the New Testament, if you were to look at it, consists of 27 books. In order to be accepted, they had to be written by the apostles. They had to also be universally accepted as God's word in the apostles' day. It also had to have been read in the New Testament churches, and they had to have been recognized by the New Testament churches of Christ, Paul's day, right after Christ, as being God's word. The John Ryland Library in England has a copy of John's writing, and that goes back to 125 years. Now, John lived to be an old man. He lived to be about 95, they figured. And so this is not long after John's death that they have a copy going all the way back to 125. The Chester Beatry Bible, you'll note what they have, the Beatry Bible goes back to 2000, about 200 to 250 was when it was written. That was copied, and they have three copies of that. The Old Latin translation goes back to 150. And the Egyptian translation goes back to around 200 A.D. What they have is over 6,000 copies of the New Testament. Now, they also have over 4,500 copies of the New Testament in Greek. And so you can rest assured you have the Word of God. You have God's inspired Word. When you compare these copies, what they do find is not one doctrine of God's word ever changed. God's word has been passed down. It is his revelation to us. It was inspired by him, and it's preserved miraculously from generation to generation. Psalm 19, 7 through 8 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Psalm 33, verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord, it is right, and all his works are done in truth." Psalm 119, 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, 160 says, "The word is true. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Matthew says it this way in 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." John writes in John 10:35, "The scripture cannot be broken." John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." 1 Peter 1:25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospels is preached unto you." And so we can rest assured, we can read God's word and find out truth. We can find out what God wants us to know about himself. We need to know about how we are to live a life to please him. We need to know how to get saved. We need to know what's going to happen. And we need to be aware of our relationship with Christ. I can be what God wants me to be. I can learn what God wants me to do. I can fulfill his perfect will because this is God's revealed word. It's inspired by him and it's been preserved by him. It is truth. Now that is very important in our day because you'll note there are many people who scoff and laugh and deny the Bible. I want you to understand what God says is true. What God said has happened, happened. What God says is going to happen, will happen. What God says is absolutely true. So the way of salvation as given in Scripture, that it's the good news that Jesus Christ saves and he's the only one who saves, that's true. And when he tells us that we as believers can't work our way to heaven, but we, as we brought out last night, we are to have good works to show Christ to the world. And that he is coming again. And there will be judgment. And it will be judged according to truth, his revealed, inspired, preserved word. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to spend time on not only how do we know the Bible is true, but what is some evidence that you find in this world that proves God's word to be absolutely true. You can trust it. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. I want to ask you this question as we close. Since God's word has been inspired, and since God's word, it's God revealing himself to us what we need to know, and since it's been preserved, what are you doing with it? We have kept, Jane and I have kept all of our love letters. We have them in a particular box because they were important to us. What she said was important to me. What I said to her was important to her. What God said to you, the God of the universe, what he said in his revealed truth is a lot more important than that. It's his revealed word, inspired word. And it's been preserved. And my question is, are you reading it? Are you learning it? Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. God revealed himself to you in many ways. He gave you his word to teach you the way of salvation. Paul tells Timothy, the word you have been given and the way of salvation you've been given. And my question is, what have you done about it? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, please allow us to show you from God's word how you can be sure. But for those of us who know him, we need to be bold. And we need to make sure in the day we live that we're not shaken. Because God's word is truth. Learn it and live it. Our Father, do thank this so much for your word. And we do thank this so much for the privilege to preach and teach. And Lord, to spend some time on just laying the foundation of proclaiming and revealing that the word of God is absolutely true. It's been proven throughout generation after generation. And Lord, we thank thee so much that you miraculously revealed yourself to us the things that we needed to know. And Lord, we ask you to help us to respond accordingly. And Lord, we thank thee that you inspired it so that it was you giving us from yourself through people what we needed to know, and Lord, that you preserve that. And Lord, we ask you bless, and Lord, use us this day, and may we relish in the wonder of the great revelation we've been given, and Lord, to do a work in all of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Phil?